Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. Basics of Small Group Leadership, Session 6. We're titled this tonight, Getting Our DNA. If you don't have a copy, well, the notes were sent to you in email, so you can check that that way if you want to be following along on some sort of smart device. Just a reminder, and this is important because we're 6 weeks into this. We've got two more. We've spent the summer not really doing a sermon series. We've been doing a training. And so maybe it would have been better if we like had everybody sit over there and like I sat on the side and teach on the side, just so you felt different. Because this is not really a preaching message. It's instructional. It's training. We're trying to get all of us on board with how to be small group leaders, how to be in a small group, and what does that look like? So that's the objective. And tonight we're going to be talking about the DNA of Forerunner Fellowship and how that, how it's important that you as small group leaders know the DNA and are able to communicate the DNA, okay? So the very first thing is we have a unique DNA. What we are doing is unique, and it's important that you know that as a small group leader, because if you were a small group leader in a different church context, your job would be easier. I just want to tell you that. If you were a small group leader at a different church, your job as a small group leader would be a lot easier because a lot less would be asked of you. Because you're asking people to do a weird thing. Now, we think it's a healthy thing. I mean, we're not like aiming to do weird because we want to be weird. We're aiming to do our 1, 2, 3, small groups involvement, sacred trust involvement, and come into service every week. We're doing that because we think it actually produces healthy disciples. And I believe that. I've watched it for years and years and years, and I've been a part of other infrastructures from a leadership perspective. I've done small groups in a different way before. And I think this is the best bet for how to produce healthy, balanced disciples. I think it's the way to go. And we've got a long, you know, history now of doing it. It's producing good fruit. However, it's different. It's a different DNA. It's going to look different, feel different, sound different. So you as a small group leader, as a discipler, you're going to disciple differently because you're discipling those that you're mentoring in your small groups into the vision of this house. You're helping them do the vision of the Forerunner Fellowship because it's the thing that you're doing, because it's the thing that we feel like the Lord gave us as the expression that would produce healthy disciples, and that's all connected to the prayer room, that's connected to what we're doing here, that's connected to families. It's healthy, but it's unique. And because it's unique, it makes talking about it, getting people on board with it, a little tricky because it's different than what's happening next door and the church down the street and the church across the way. What we're doing is unique, and I just want to stress it's unique. Now that you feel confident in that, you can then field the questions and deal with the, you know, situations and understand the conversations that you're going to have that are going to be a little bit different because you're calling people to do something that's different than probably the church down the way. Our objective in the way that we're doing this unique church expression is to have a balanced place for believers to mature. I believe in balance as best as we can. I believe it's important that we have time for our family, that we have time for prayer, that we have time in small groups, that we have time relationally, that we have time for fun, that we have time for this and this and this and this. You put it all together to create a balanced, healthy diet for a believer. I think that balance is important, and I think that to try to do that balance is going to keep you busy because it's way easier to do fewer things. You'll wind up imbalanced, but it's easier to focus on less things. It's easier to have less things going on in life. But I think it's better to be busy for Jesus and to be balanced in what we're doing, that we're giving appropriate amount of attention to different things. And that's our unique DNA. That's who we are as a church. That's what we're inviting people into. That's what, as small group leaders, we're asking you to try to help instill in those that you're leading. It's better. But it's busier, and it's different than the thing down the street, okay? I'll tell you this, I'm stressing this point, because I have conversations with pastors. I know a lot of pastors. And when it gets down to, hey, Brad, you're a pastor of a church, you know, what is your church about? What do you guys do? I tell them, and they look at me like I'm totally crazy. They say, so you're asking the people that you're pastoring to be a part of 3 meetings a week? And I said, well, yeah, 4 if they're leading a small group and in one. And they just shake their head at me. They go, oh my gosh, man, I don't want to go to your church. That's crazy. I'm like, well, okay, but let me tell you about the maturity level of those in our congregation. Let me tell you, they're leaders. They're leaders of leaders. I go, I would say 100% of our congregation can lead in some capacity. And they go, oh, well, about 10% of our congregation can lead. I go, okay, well, there's the difference then. We're raising up leaders. We are training leaders that know how to live healthy lives before Jesus. And I just tell you, 100% of our congregation can lead in some capacity, in some way. And the pastors that I talk to, they just look at me and they go, well, okay, that is a trade-off, because we would not even want a third of our congregation leading anything. I'm like, okay, well, I get that. We're trying to create a culture where we're raising up leaders that know how to lead and that can be confident and can walk out their calling. But yes, leaders got to do more to be able to really have a heart at a spot where you can get them. So they go, okay, well, do they actually come to stuff? I go, oh, mostly, yeah. I mean, we're working on it, but yeah, sort of, yeah. Okay, I just want to give you this verse because I like this verse. It's in 3 John 1, it's 2 through 4. You guys know the verse. This is what we're trying. This is like what we want in the water, okay? Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. That you'd have health and balance in your life. That you'd have health and balance in your relationships. That your soul would be getting along well. Your soul. Remember all the verses we talked about that are pastors and overseers and shepherds? Their job is to give soul care. Their job is to have charge and to be careful with those that they're giving oversight to look after their souls. It's our desire in our church that our souls would be getting along well as the physical areas of our life, our health and our finances and all that stuff. That's what we want. We want that to be the culture of our church. And actually, as dysfunctional as we are, we're doing really good. I mean, I look around at our dysfunction, and then I look at the dysfunction at any other number of places that I'm in good connection with, and I will take our dysfunction all day long. I will take our areas of weakness, our misgivings, our this and that. I will take our issues all day long by comparison to a lot of things that are out there. And part of that is we actually have a really, really good thing going here. It's small, but it's very healthy. It's busy, but it does create balanced disciples in Jesus. This is a good way to do things. Part of this is me trying to help you see the wisdom of what we're doing, because you as a small group leader, you need to have full understanding and buy-in, because it's your job to then communicate that to those that you're ministering to. And you don't want to be an echo. You don't want to be, well, Brad says it's a good idea. I think we ought to do it. They will look at you silly, especially if you talk in that voice. That's not going to do it. You've got to be a voice, not an echo. And the only way you're going to be a voice is if you understand why we're doing what we're doing and like get it and go, yeah, actually, that's really a good idea. Or if you go, that's a terrible idea. Well, then maybe this isn't the right church for you. That's okay. We're not trying to get everybody. We're just saying, look, this is who we are. This is what we're doing. But see, I think there's wisdom in what we're doing and why we're doing it. And if you as a small group leader understand the value, understand those wisdom nuggets, those components, then you can communicate it to those that you're ministering to, those that are in your small groups, to help bring them along. And I'll just tell you, I, for the past however many years, have had to figure out how to communicate and bring people along. One of the difficulties about humanity is, as long as you have humans, you'll have humans disagreeing with you. And so I've always been up against, you know, this or that in areas of, oh gosh, I'm so busy. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I like this. I don't know if I want this. A lot of it has to do with communicating why. Why is this valuable? Why? All right, moving on. I want to encourage you as small group pastors, a significant part of your job that maybe you don't know you're signing up for is actually communicating the vision to others. Now, again, this isn't a preaching message. This isn't a preach a happy message. This is a training on small group leadership tonight. That's what we're doing. okay? So if it's boring and, you know, if you don't feel totally edified and built up at the end of the message, that wasn't the point. Tonight's a training. I'm trying to train you in how to do small group leadership. As a small group leader, a significant part of your job as a small group leader is to cast vision to those that you're leading, okay? It's actually really simple. Here's some vision casting. If you read your Bible, you'll know Jesus better. Read your Bible. That's vision casting. You didn't just say, read your Bible, get with it. You said, if you read your Bible, you'll know Jesus better. It's good for you. You like this. That's vision casting. It's different than do this. It's here's why you really, really want to do this. And then a week later, they're not reading their Bible. No, you don't get it. Like, you really, really want this. You want to chew on the word. Let me give you some testimonies from my life of what's happened when I've chewed on the word. You're vision casting, okay? So you're vision casting for Bible reading and 100 other things, but you're also vision casting for why do we want people to come to church every Sunday night? Why do we actually want people in small groups? Why do we believe in being a part of a weekly prayer meeting over at the prayer room? Why? Why are we doing those things? Because we just love being busy and wasting our time? Or is there value in those things? Why? Being able to communicate it. And I'll just tell you, as a small group leader, if you are not repeatedly casting vision for yourself, you will be an echo. You won't be a voice. You won't make any sense when you say it. It'll be words coming out of your mouth. Here's what I mean. Vision casting for yourself can be as simple as you're in your weekly prayer meeting because you're in it. Why am I here? Me, not them. Me, why am I here in this room right now? And find the answer to that question. That's vision casting. That's getting revelation again, okay? It's moments like tonight where you're hearing me or somebody else up here talk about what we're doing and why, and you making an intention in your heart, I'm going to intentionally try to engage with the value of this right now. Right now, instead of it just being words coming out of a person's mouth, I'm going to try to do my best to connect with the why behind this what. I'm going to try to connect, oh yeah, this is why. I'll just tell you, if you as a small group leader don't make an intention to keep the vision before you, you won't be able to communicate it to anybody else. There is an unavoidable spiritual principle found in Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. This is just real. This is how it is under the sun. I don't like this. This is one of the Bible verses I don't like. But it is truth from heaven. It's true, and it's unavoidable. No matter what you do, you can't avoid this spiritual principle. And as a leader, it's really important that you understand it. And that is this: where there is no revelation, that is the active understanding right now today, where there is no clarity, where there is no feeling of the why, where there is no understanding with clarity of the why, where there is no revelation, people stop doing stuff. They cast off restraint. Restraint means, think of restraint as the seatbelt in the car. Where there is no vision on why you need a seatbelt, they undo the seatbelt. And they get in the car accident, they go right through the windshield. Okay? They cast off the restraining belt. When we cast off restraint, we just do whatever the heck we want. We just live however we want to live. If you don't have vision for why, you will stop doing the what eventually. Those that you're ministering to in small groups, if they don't know why, they won't do it. Leaders, you need to carry this. If they don't know why, they won't do the what. They won't do it. So, hey, you got to do the thing. And you never give them clear why. Maybe because you yourself can't communicate the clear why. Come get clarity. People won't do what they don't value. It's called where there is no revelation of why this matters, how this helps me, how I'm becoming a better disciple of Jesus, why this is important for me to drive all the way across town to do this. Where there is no revelation, people stop doing stuff. It's real simple. And you can't change it. It is an unchangeable principle in the kingdom of God. So what this really is this is a charge to leaders. It's important that you cast vision and keep casting vision. So that way people understand why they're doing what they're doing. Very important. Three questions that you need clarity on, and you need to be able to communicate clarity. Why attend a church service every Sunday? Why not just come to church 10 times a year? Why? Why? Why does it matter? Why not just come to church once a month or, you know, on holidays? Why should I come to church every week? Why? You need clarity on the answer to that question. Because you can't tell somebody to do it if it doesn't make any sense. Why? Why come to a small group every week? Why be a part of a small group? Why be in a small group? And why actually attend the small group weekly? Why? Why would you do that? Why should they? You as a small group leader need to have clarity on that, on the answer to that question. And then the final, why be a part of a weekly prayer meeting? Come on, I can pray in my car. I pray at home. Why do I need to go to the prayer room to pray every week? Why? You need to have clarity on the answer to those questions. And if you yourself go, you know what? I'm a little unsure on one or two of those. Go to your small group leader. They will help you. And if they need help, they'll go to theirs. If it all winds up coming back to me, we got to do all this all over again. We will. Listen, you need clarity on those three things because you can't call somebody to do it if you're not going to make any sense when you say why. Hey, y'all do the prayer meeting thing. Why? You know, it's like sweet, man. Prayer. Killer. They'll be like, yeah, I'll kill you, bro. They're not going to buy it. That's not going to make any sense to them. You need to have clarity about 1, 2, 3, or you're not going to be able to call them into 1, 2, 3. And 1, 2, 3 is just how we talk about it. They're Bible principles. It's not like we made up 1, 2, 3. We were the first people ever to come up with it. We took Acts 2, 42 through 46, and we built this out of Acts 2, 42 through 46. That's why we do 1, 2, 3. That's why. But Bible principles, okay? Clear communication. I just want to give this Colossians 4, 2 through 4, if we can get that verse up there. Yeah, look at that. This is Paul talking to the church of the Colossians, and he's saying, listen, you need to devote yourself to some things. And then he asks for prayer that he would be able to communicate with great clarity. Look what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I want to make a point. A seasoned apostle can communicate either with clarity or without clarity. He's praying, pray that when I talk about the stuff that I think is important, that I communicate it with clarity. That way, when I say it, it actually makes sense to people. Pray that when I, because I'm going to go say it. I'm going to say it either way. Pray that when I say it, it's got some oomph on it. That it's got clarity, that it makes sense to people. I want to encourage you, get clarity. And part of that's even praying before you're going to have a conversation with somebody. Pray for clarity about what you're going to say to them, that the Lord would like put some sauce on it. Paul did. Paul said, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I make sense to the people when I talk. I just want to encourage you, get clear communication. Do your best in the natural, and then pray like crazy that you're able to communicate clearly. Sticking with it. One of the things that Paul said about his ministry related to the things of the kingdom is he said that he strenuously contends with all of his might to see the things of the kingdom formed in those that he's ministering to. If we can bring up that Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Colossians 1, 28 through 29, but that was my fault. I didn't put the 1 in there. So Colossians 1, 28 through 29. This is Paul talking about the importance of reinforcing an idea again and again of laboring to help those that he's ministering to understand kingdom principles, saying it again and again. He says this, he's the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, talking about Jesus, so that we may present everyone fully mature to Christ. That's the objective, presenting those that we're ministering to the Lord, fully mature. How do we get to that full maturity? To this end, to the end of getting them to the full maturity, I strenuously contend with all the energy, Christ so powerfully works in me. This is Paul talking about using great energy on those that he's ministering to see them like get to the fullness of God. And I just want to tell you, we feel like as a church, the thing that we do, the 1, 2, 3 thing, it's a big part of that. Like, it's working, people. It is working. And so it's not the only, I mean, this is, our 1-2-3 is our on-ramp to the highway of how we get there. It's not the highway itself. Our 1-2-3 is, how do we encounter God and grow in Christ? Well, let's be in prayer together. Let's come together and minister to one another in small groups and have accountability. And let's come together on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings soon and minister the word and have some time in worship and rub elbows and hear cool testimonies of what's going on in our midst. Let's do that so that we can wind up presenting ourselves to Christ at the end of this thing, fully mature. It's on-ramps to the goal. The goal is full maturity in Christ. Our objective is to get there, and we feel like the Lord gave us a roadmap of how to do it pretty well. That's what we're doing. Now, I want to take a little sidestep because it's an important thing that we understand, and I think most of you probably do. But as a small group leader, you want to have clarity about this, the role of the prayer room. Because as best as I know, there's not any other church in the region. I don't know every church, but I know a bunch of them. As best as I know, there's not any other church in the region that would have as close of a tie with a parachurch organization as we do with the prayer room. There might be, I just don't know them. I can't think of a single ministry that has as close of a tie to a parachurch organization as we do with the prayer room. Why would we do that? What's that about? How does that work? How does that flow? It's no secret that we have that connection with the prayer room. It's on purpose. It's actually part of our purpose as a church. So it's important that, like, you understand it as a small group leader, as those that are in small groups, that you get the clarity and go, oh, okay, that makes sense. That's why we're doing that. We believe as a church, we are actually far stronger as a congregation by having everyone who's here connected over at the prayer room in a weekly prayer meeting. We believe we're a better off church. We believe that the prayer room connection is actually strengthening us as disciplers, strengthening us as disciples, strengthening us as those that love God, strengthening us as those that try to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, strengthening us as those that want to be more kingdom-minded than we are just thinking about our own little thing, our own little church, our own little expression. We want to be thinking about the kingdom. We believe our church is much stronger, not a little bit, much stronger because of our close connection and relationship to the prayer room. We believe it's a significant part of us developing balanced disciples. Let's put that Acts 2:42 verse up there. Part of what's happening right now, and I want to say this kindly, but I don't want to draw back in any way. We live in one of the most prayerless church cultures in the world. The American church, when it comes to the subject of prayer, has one of the least praying church expressions on the planet. It's like really bad, okay? So the church in America, as a rule, I don't mean every place, every person. I just mean as a general rule, the church in America is not a praying church in general sense. We think that the church in America is supposed to be a praying church, like the church everywhere on the planet. It's supposed to be a praying church. We think that this Acts 2:42 thing is actually part of the expression of the way that the church ought to be operating. So part of what you're facing when you're having that conversation with somebody and they go, you want me to come to small group? You want me to be a part of a prayer meeting? You want me to come to church every week? Part of what you're facing is the church expression in America that we're looking at doesn't look anything like the early church. Doesn't look anything like it. And in some ways, that's not good. So what we're trying to do, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. I wrote up their wholehearted lifestyle. The concept of devoted, not attending. I'm a church attender. Where do you go to church? No, they devoted themselves to some stuff. What's the stuff? The apostolic teaching. Call that corporate Bible instruction. To fellowship and the breaking of bread. They were in each other's homes. They were in close relationship to each other. This is how the early church was doing life. And to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. It was part of life. It wasn't something that like 10% of the congregation were a part of prayer at some level. The whole church was together very frequently, all the time, in prayer. And all the believers were together, the concept of community. the strength of a community doing life together. Not just individuals that all have an individual relationship with Jesus and then also go to the same building once a week and stick their hands up in the air and sing the same worship songs but are on completely different pages. The concept of community, they were doing life together. They had everything in common. The concept of generosity. Do you know generosity only comes through community? It comes through community. You know somebody. I don't mean that you can't give to somebody that you don't know. I'm just saying, as a rule, more people get money from people they know than from people they don't know. Okay? The concept of living in community and being generous with one another, this is how the early church was living. I think the area that is the most off in the expression that we're used to is the prayer thing. So I don't think that signing up for a 2-hour prayer meeting over at the prayer room fixes the problem. I think it is an excellent step in the right direction. And we've got to do something as a church. If we believe in the concept of a praying church, we as a church want to do something, pick something, that we're going to start heading down the road the right direction. Well, the Lord called me to start the prayer room first, so it makes sense that we would be, like, connected to that, all right? So that's a big piece of the connection there. We are striving to be a praying church. We are actually trying in this hour, as the concept of a praying church is sprouting up in different places, as the idea of the people of God gathering together in prayer, not just gathering together in Bible study, not just gathering together in potluck, and I love both of those, we'll do them, we'll keep doing them, not just for those things, but gathering together in prayer as the idea of the Lord raising up a praying church. We, as a church that believes in that concept, we want to do something as a congregation that's actually helping encourage the people that we're ministering to head that direction. Mark 11:17, if we can get it up there. Mark 11:17, and he taught them. He said, is it not written, my house, the thing I care about, the way that I view the people of God, my house, isn't it written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, of all the nations, for all the nations, to all the nations? Is it not written that my house will be that? We are trying, weak as we are, to be a church that's actually going that way. Well, if you say you believe that and you say you're going that way, you have to take steps that are actually trying to do that. Maybe the steps we're taking are wrong, but at least we're taking steps. We are trying. As a church, we are trying to take us that direction. Because I believe that what the Lord's doing in this generation, I believe that word is not just a good idea. It's a prophecy of what the church is going to turn into. That we are going to begin looking more and more and more like whatever Jesus meant when he said that. And I doubt that it looks exactly like the prayer room missions base, but again, over the prayer room missions base, trying. I don't know what it's going to look like. I just know that's the destiny of the church. So how can we look at that, know that, and then ignore it and go, prayer. Let's put it in our name, Forerunner Prayer Fellowship, and then not pray. Like, I will tell you, it does get under my skin a little bit when I hear about a congregation that's put the title prayer in the actual congregation title of the church and doesn't do anything with it. It drives me crazy. Well, we teach our people to pray at mealtime. Well, hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. We've been leaning on the prayer room from the start of this congregation. When we started Forerunner Fellowship, we've been leaning on the prayer room to help us in the areas of prayer, to help give us a little bit of training, to help give us a context, to help give us a rallying place, help give us just some instruction, help give us others that have been praying that we can learn from and glean from. We've been doing that from the beginning because when the Lord told us to start Forerunner Fellowship, the Lord had the prayer room in mind of us having this unique connection to TPR. Part of our mission as a church is to do our best to see to the success of the prayer room. Now, the church down the street, that's awesome. They've got the best worship team. They have got the most godly leaders. Their Bible studies are phenomenal. And people are growing in Jesus. It is an incredible church. So think of whatever that church is. I know several. Whatever that church is, they probably don't have the mission. And if they do, they need to call me and tell me because nobody gave me the notice. They probably don't have the mission of seeing to it that the prayer room is successful. They've got other missions. This fellowship has a mission. to see to the success of the prayer room. It's part of the calling that the Lord put on us as a church. Like, I want you, Foreigner Fellowship, to be guardians, not of the galaxy, just of 1503 Nora, or 1506 if you're really tired. The Lord has given us the commission to care about the prayer room missions base, and as a church, to do what we can to support it. So we send money over there. We encourage our people to get involved over there. We fuel worship leaders over there. We do all kinds of stuff because we want to help make the prayer room strengthened, because that's part of what the Lord commissioned us as a church to do. We have grown and been blessed tremendously by our relationship to the prayer room. It's not just been a one-way thing. It's not just been us giving money and fueling intercessors and singers, musicians, and all that stuff to the prayer room. The prayer room has helped us tremendously. It's fueled our people to grow in their life in God. It's given the space for two-hour meetings every week where you've got downtime before the Lord. You know what? As much of a burden as we might think it is every now and then, the gift that this church is giving every person in our congregation by relentlessly encouraging them to have a two-hour prayer meeting in their life. What percentage of the American population spends a two-hour block with God every week? What percentage of the human population of the church? I just can't imagine. It can't be 1% of the church. What a gift! What a gift that we're giving this church, that the prayer room is helping facilitate. Because we're encouraged, because there's a little bit of accountability to it. That's really, really good. Everybody's actually winding up a better disciple of Jesus as a result, a little bit more cleansed, a little bit defunctified by being in the presence of the Lord, a little bit more repentant, a little bit more humble, a little bit more recognizing our issues and weaknesses, a little bit more Bible reading. What a gift! That everybody that's a part of this church has got at least a two-hour block every week where they're before the Lord. And that's not the end. That's the beginning. What a great thing. What a great way to raise up healthy disciples of Jesus. Let's make them disciples of Jesus instead of just our disciples. Instead of just time with me in this setting, or just time with your small group leader in their living room, time with Jesus. This is really good. This is a good idea. I want to give a few just benefits, just kind of 1, 2, 3. TPR's prayer meetings strengthen our relationship with Jesus. The focus at the prayer room on the forerunner lifestyle keeps us as individuals forward thinking about the generation that we're living in. It keeps us engaged in the real storyline of human history because of the prayer room. We don't focus a lot on that here in our meetings, but we focus on it a ton over at the prayer room. Our connectedness to the prayer room helps you realize we're living in a forerunner generation and that Jesus is coming back at some point and that we need to be thinking and living in light of that eternity. That's good for you. That is good for you. Prayer room's godly culture fuels our pursuit of holy living. The godly culture at the prayer room helps us be more godly. Helps us be challenged. I cannot tell you how many times I've been at the prayer room and heard the testimony of somebody in their pursuit of Jesus and how it's challenged me to want to pursue Jesus with more holiness. I don't know how many times that's happened. For me, I know it's happening for you. TPR's young adult community helps us keep focused on this generation. This, the Lord's given us as a church a commission. You've got to continually care about the 20-year-olds. It really, really matters. You got to continually, and then in 5 years, you got to care about the 20-year-olds. And in 10 years, you got to care about the 20-year-olds. The generation that keeps getting lost in the mix, we've got to focus on the 20-year-olds. The fact that the prayer room's culture is all 20-year-old, not all, but a good demographic of young believers in that 20-year-old bracket, it helps keep us not just youthful, but focused and thinking and in relationship to 20-year-olds, which is going to be difficult to reach 20-year-olds without relationship to 20-year-olds. Just saying. TPR's programs provide incredible training for our church. I am so thankful that many of you, probably all of you in this room, have gone through some kind of a training at the prayer room. You're a more balanced disciple, and you wouldn't have gotten it here. You wouldn't have gotten that training. We wouldn't have provided it. We didn't have the capacity. Maybe we didn't have the human resources. Maybe we didn't have the money. We didn't have the this, didn't have the that. You've gotten training at the prayer room that actually makes you a stronger disciple in Jesus, and it's something we couldn't have offered you. And not only that, even if we could, why would we offer you something half as good or a tenth as good as what the prayer room could offer you? You've gotten training over there, and you're better. You're more balanced. You've got more tools in your belt. Stuff that we as Forerunner Fellowship couldn't have given you, you're better off. And you got it there. That's awesome. That's really, really good. All right, so what do you do when people don't do the vision? This is normal. Don't look at this as like, I can't believe it. Somebody in my small group, they won't come to small group. Of course they don't come to small group. They're human. They don't want to do the sacred trust. Of course they don't want to pray 2 hours a week. Of course. Of course. Amen. Let's stand. No. When people don't do the vision, as long as you've got people in your small group, this is going to be an issue at varying levels, varying degrees, but it's never going away. Because our flesh, our busy lives, the devil, our mom, our best friend, whoever, is going to continually be trying to talk us out of these commitments. Continually. Till you're dead, man. You're going to be continually talked out of driving across town to do the thing. Going and being with those people. Again, you did that last week. Come out with us. We're going to the Chili's. Come on. You're constantly going to be talked out of that. And so are those in your small group. They're constantly going to be talked out of it. It's your job to help them with this. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. I think it's important that we always remind. You know, one of the reasons we do the 1, 2, 3 in our service every single week is we want you reminded about why we do what we do. What are we doing and why? Like, we want that before us. Part of that is a Bible principle about the importance of repetition, the importance of reinforcing, the importance of remembering truths that you already know. These are ideas that are grounded in the Word. Look what Peter says related to some of the things that he really wants ingrained in those that he's ministering to. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live. I think it is right for me to refresh your memory, for me to remind you of the things that matter, for me to call you to the vision again and again and again as long as I'm alive. And it mostly has to do with you, not with me. Peter's not doing this because he needed to say it again. Peter's doing this because he wants to encourage, he wants to help, he recognizes that hole without vision, the people cast off restraint, without revelation. There's a hole in the vision bucket, and there's nothing you can do to clog it. The vision is draining. Right now, as we're casting vision, you're losing vision out of the hole. Right now. This very second. Nothing you can do to plug it. You can't plug the hole. All you can do is keep pouring more vision in the top of the bucket. And if you stop pouring vision in the top of that bucket, eventually the bucket runs out. Just keep pouring vision in the top. So Peter says, I will always remind you of these things. I will always remind. I want to keep you on this course. I know this matters. These are the things that the Lord's told me as the Apostle Peter. These are the things that I know I'm supposed to be reminding you about. They're the stuff I know you need to be rooted in. I'm going to always remind you as long as I live. Well, we've got a few of those things too. And we're going to continue to remind. And you as small group leaders, you need to remind. I'll tell you a fun little fact here. With very rare exception, it's not none, but it's so close to none, none wouldn't be a big exaggeration. With very little variance on this, nobody joins a sacred trust prayer meeting because we say 1, 2, 3 every week. Nobody hears 1, 2, 3 at the beginning of the announcements or whatever and goes, I'm going to go join a 2-hour prayer meeting. No one does that. No one. Also, no one goes, I'm going to go commit to a small group and call that my new family. Just on a whim. I heard them say it a couple times. I'm just going to go do it. No one will do that. No one will. No one, because they hear us say, come to church every week, will actually come to church every week. There's no way they're going to do that. Just because they heard somebody say it, it will never happen. Let me tell you the main reason we do 1, 2, 3 every single week. Here's the reason. So that you as the small group leader can follow up with those that you're ministering to. And it's only been 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days since they last heard it. Hey, you remember in service this last week, they were talking about that 1, 2, 3 thing? Yeah, I kind of heard that. Well, like, where are you at on that? Let's do that. Like, what are you thinking about a small group? Well, I don't know, maybe. Well, it's like one of the real visions of the house. Like, it's what we're really trying to do as a church. We believe, like, in community and family and fellowship and having a pastor in our life. It's important, and you know it's important because you heard it 3 days ago at church. Same thing with the sacred trust. No one's going to just join a prayer meeting. You as the small group leader, you're going to have follow-up conversations with those that are in your small group. It's the reason it's all about relationships. It's not about bosses and employees. I'm your boss. You will do what I say. This church will shrink overnight. We will have me. I won't even get Amy to come. We're in relationships. This isn't boss and employee. It's relationships. Listen, I love you. I've poured into you. You know that I care about you. You know that I was there for you. You know that I did this. You know that about me. Yeah, I know. Then follow me as I follow Christ. Come on. Come with me. Come with me. Let's do this together. I promise you it's for your good. I don't like make any money if you go to Sacred Trust. Like, I'm not like personally benefited if you go. I care about you. It's better. Like, well, I don't want to come to small group. That's silly. Quit that. I promise you this is good for you. I care about you. I'm not kicking you and telling you you're bad if you don't do it. I'm telling you you're crazy if you don't do it. This is good for you. This is healthy relationships. You need this. And not only that, relationships are a facade if there's no depth. Our Instagram culture is so good at having the most surface relationships and not actually having any depth of relationships. It totally doesn't work. It's not real. It's fake relationships. And you can't have real relationships unless you've had FaceTime with each other. You've got to actually be in the room. You got to be connecting with each other, hanging out, doing the meal thing and talking through troubles and this and that. And you don't get the opportunity to do all that unless you're actually together. Small groups are very important. Coming to small group every week is very important, even if it's only for like half the time or a little bit of the time. Coming to small group, I can remember being a part of Adam McCain's small group in Cedar Hill, and I was working in Keller, okay? I'd work in Keller. I get off work at 7 o'clock. Their small group started at 6:30. So by the time I get off of work, I'm already 30 minutes into the meeting. By the time I get to my house, it's already another 45 minutes. By the time I drive another 25 minutes, I would be there just in time to hear the end of it, to give some hugs, to, hey, Brad, how was the day? And sometimes they'd pray for me, that kind of thing. There were so many weeks where I would be a part of small group for 10 minutes, and it was the tail end 10 minutes, and I went every single week. Why? I knew I needed those relationships, and my pastor asked me to. That's why we do it. We do it. We need those relationships. It was better for me. I drive that whole way, and I think, oh, my gosh, it's such a far drive. And I drive into Cedar Hill. I was driving, putting some miles on that car. Amen back there. A few of you in the room to know a little amen on the driving. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I did, because if I wouldn't, I wouldn't have had relationship with the people in that room. At a distance, but I wouldn't have had relationship. You as a small group leader, you need to call those in your small group to actually come to small group. And you need to never let up ever, ever. You need to call them to actually come to small group. It's important that they have the relationships. It's not enough to go to a building. It's not enough to be on the roster of a church. We need to be known. We need to be disciples of Jesus, and that takes relationship, and relationship takes being in the same room with each other. It's important. A couple more points, and we'll finish. Kids are doing amazing, by the way. Not all of them. Okay. All right, so, okay. Help them understand. I'll tell you this. I think it's totally fine to have candid conversations in your small group so that you as a small group leader can gauge where people are at. Have the conversation. Ask your small group questions about how they're doing with coming to their sacred trust, with how they're doing or what they're processing internally about coming to Sunday nights or not coming or coming to small group. Like, ask them. How are you doing on this? Where are you at on this? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What are you struggling against? Why is this difficult or is it easy? And get some feedback. That's helpful. It's important for you as the small group leaders that you actually know if they are really coming and doing the stuff. Like, it's important. It's really important. I'll just give you a for instance. If you've got somebody that's not going to their weekly prayer meeting over the prayer room, and that happens for months and months and you don't know about it, it is going to be infinitely more difficult at the end of 3 months to try and talk them back into it than it would at week two. It will be infinitely more difficult because now they've already decided it's fine for me to not do that and everything still works, everything's still great, and I've been not doing that for weeks and weeks and months and months. It's fine, so I don't need to do it now. And then you come and you go, hey, I just found out about this. Don't just find out about it. Know what's going on. That way you can help them. It's actually part of the pastoral care to help them do the vision. And we don't do the vision so we can check mark. We got people doing the vision, folks. Who cares about that? The reason we have a vision is because we think it's healthy. You want people running with you and doing it. I think it's important in your small groups, talk about sacred trust periodically. Talk about small group life. Talk about attending church. Talk about those things. I don't mean weekly, but I don't know, every now and then. And try to identify where the disconnect is and speak to it. Try to figure out where people are at on this. 2 Timothy 4:2, and we'll wrap up here. Part of the role of leaders is to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's kind corrections. Never yell at somebody, but never stop talking to them about it. Never be unkind, never be cruel, be mean, never be mean. Bring the brownies to the hard meeting. I baked you brownies. This is a hard one, isn't it? Sure is. Eat a brownie, brother. Love, encourage, strengthen, speak life, correct, rebuke, encourage. This is part of the call of leadership. And I'll just tell you, with relationship to our weird DNA, you're going to have these conversations. They won't just resolve themselves. You'll have to have the conversations. It's just how it is. I'm not telling you got to do something I haven't done. I do this all the time. I love our leadership team. I still have to have these conversations sometimes. It's okay. Just don't give up. Keep going. You're calling them deeper because it's a healthier way to live. And again, back to the very beginning statements, we're doing church a little different than a lot of ways things are being done. But I think as a result, we're producing something pretty sweet. I think we've got a really strong community. I think we're actually developing leaders and well-balanced disciples that love the Lord, that know how to love their family, that know how to be a part of the kingdom of God in a productive way. What we're doing is working, but it does take a little bit more work than some of the other options. And the other thing, if people go, it's too much, I can't handle it, do your best to encourage them where they need that encouragement, but don't try to like make them stay in a mold that's not a good fit for them. Because our church culture is not changing. And if it's like actually more than they're like, I don't really think I want to do that, that's okay. But don't be here. Like, find a really good fit for you. Don't come here and feel condemned because you're not doing the thing. Like, that's not good. That's not helpful for anybody. But we as a church are not changing. We're not going to just go, you know what, just don't do the prayer meeting thing. You know, just that small group thing, that was a crazy idea we were doing for a while. We're not doing that anymore. Yeah, just go or don't. No, we're not. We're going to do what we're going to do. So if somebody's like, gosh, I don't think this is a good fit for me, that's okay.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.